Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today will be Mr. John Dalton, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. The title of his message is Walk in the Spirit. The text is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16.
Galatians chapter 5 in your Bibles today. Galatians chapter 5. A fellow who's praying this morning said to me backstage he was a bit nervous. I said, okay, let's switch. He didn't take me up on that. It's a privilege to speak today and share some things from God's Word that God is always dealing with me about. I trust this will be a good chapel time for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Jim was the kind of guy everybody liked. He was president of his society, had a very winsome personality, excelled at all the sports. You say, you're describing me. No, it's not you, okay? However, deep down inside, Jim was miserably frustrated. Nobody would have ever known that. He was the kind that always attracted people to him. Always seemed to have his act together. In fact, he'd be the kind of person that you'd say, if you were forced to cast a vote, would be the most likely to succeed. Down deep inside, he was a different person. For years, he had dealt with a private sin habit that no one knew anything about. In fact, he hadn't even mentioned it to his parents or his pastor or not even his best friend that he'd grown up with. And while Jim would regularly confess his sins to the Lord and seek to do right, get back up on his spiritual feet again, he began to grow more and more despondent. Recently, he even began to consider the possibility of taking his own life. Tried to read his Bible every day, but at this point, he really even doubted whether or not the Bible was true. He found himself regularly saying, it's just not worth it. I just can't get victory over this. Now, while Jim is struggling with some very significant emotional issues, I would agree with his conclusion. Victory over sin is not possible unless you are walking in the Spirit. And you may find yourself kind of like Jim today. You may think, I've got something that just continues to beset me. Or I don't understand why I just continually go in this direction. And I'm really about ready to give up. Well, the truth is that if you desire to have victory over the lust of the flesh, then you, along with Jim, can and must begin to continually walk in the Spirit. That's our theme. Our text today is verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And I want to look today, first of all, at the context that goes along with this command. And we may spend as much time on the context as we do the command itself, because I think it's important for us to see why it is that Paul chooses to say this at the time he does. The book of Galatians is Paul's letter to these people, the Galatian people, who were struggling with the influence of some false teaching. These Judaizers, men that had crept in unawares and were teaching the Galatians another gospel. They were teaching that really salvation was not a matter of faith alone. It was actually contingent also upon the observance of certain days, months, feasts. It was also dependent upon the maintenance of ritual, like circumcision.
They were teaching things that these works were necessary for salvation. In fact, even Peter and Barnabas had been somewhat negatively influenced by some of this teaching. Young people, we have to, of course, remind ourselves that Paul was primarily saying here, in general, this letter was written to promote the fact that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is not contingent upon works. And Scripture backs that up in many other places. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." What is it? It's his faith that's counted for righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Your salvation, my salvation, is not dependent on the good performance that I'm turning in at the end of the day. My salvation is primarily based upon an act that Christ did for me. At 6 o'clock this past Monday night, just 4 days ago, my grandmother Dalton passed away. My grandmother was the third mom that my dad had. My dad's mother passed away when he was fairly young. His father remarried. She passed away. My father's father married again. But this was the only grandmother on the Dalton side that my siblings and I knew. Grandmother Dalton was an interesting person. While we knew that she loved us and cared about us, she was very devout in her faith. However, it was not the faith that you and I espouse. It was a faith that was based upon not simply what she prayed, but also what she did. At the end of her days here, my mom, I was speaking to her on Tuesday night of this week and just asking her how things had gone. And in the last couple weeks before she went into the hospital, my grandmother had actually called my mother on a couple of different occasions and asked her to come to the house to help. My grandmother never did that. She didn't need anybody's help. And so my mom would go over there and try to do some of the laundry and some of the cleaning. And one day even one of the neighbors came over to help take care of the trash and get that out. And my mom described to me an incident where my grandmother sat there in the living room, exhausted, unable to get herself around, completely dependent upon the care that neighbors and family were giving to her, and she sunk down in her chair and she threw her head back with her eyes closed and she said, "If I could only do it myself." And I thought, you know, that was Graham. That really was Graham. Completely convinced that life, eternity, and everything else was completely dependent upon her. But young people, although my grandmother gave generously to her church, although she attended services regularly, if she did not respond when my parents witnessed to her for the final times while she was in her comatose state in the hospital, she is not today enjoying the glories of heaven. Salvation is based on Christ alone, faith in Jesus Christ, not of works. Because if it was, we would boast. Now, these Galatian believers were Paul's own children in the faith. You and I can't really fathom what that's like unless we have children ourselves. The Lord's privileged us to have, my wife and I, to have 4 children. We understand a little bit about this. But Paul's children, he was feeling defensive for them. But what these Judaizers were teaching his children in the faith was equivalent to what it would be if my daughter's elementary school teachers were touting to them the merits of ingesting rat poison. It was dangerous. Deadly. Now, if my second grade daughter came home from school one day and asked my wife where she could get a hold of some cyanide so she could sniff it a little bit because she heard it was good for her, how do you think I'd respond? How do you think my wife would respond? Take her over to the couch, hold her by both shoulders probably, get right in her face and tell her in very kind words that that was not a good thing to do. And you know what? I'd probably follow that up with a brief phone call to elementary school and in a very self-controlled way ask the teacher not to say that again either. Now, that's no reflection on my daughter's teachers. They're wonderful. But you understand what I'm saying. There's a defensiveness. There's a mother hen-ness about parents. with their children. And Paul was very, very concerned that they were being influenced to believe a works salvation. Paul wastes no words in telling the Galatians his true feelings for these false teachers. The second matter that I want to consider in the context, though, is this matter of Christian liberty, because this is obviously the primary text in the New Testament that deals with this, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1 begins with, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Every Christian has the joy and the privilege of enjoying Christ and serving Christ outside of the bondage of the law, meeting the requirements of the law. But Paul, in verse 13, cautions the Galatians. He says, "Don't use this newfound liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use the fact that you are now free in Christ to serve yourself." They were not free to serve themselves. They were free to please God. They could not keep the law to a perfect degree, which is the only thing that would have pleased God. Instead, Christ had fulfilled the law, and faith in Christ was what would please Him ultimately. But today, we have gotten a contorted notion in evangelical circles about what liberty is. And frankly, it's being defined as license. Do what you want, because God doesn't really say anything specifically about it. Please yourself. But you know what, young people? Pleasing yourself is the very last thing that you and I should be doing. We've got to be primarily concerned about what pleases God, what pleases others, and finally, how can I use what I'm doing, how can I demonstrate what I'm doing to further the impact of the gospel? Is that not what Paul's life completely, totally demonstrated? I'm flabbergasted when I read through his epistles, and his entire motivation for anything he did in life was it was for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He was concerned about the gospel. And we've used Christian liberty to cloak basically our own desires. What I want to watch, or what I want to wear, or what I want to look at for entertainment. Pleasing self, serving self is last. Finally, the matter of loving our neighbor is important in the context, and that's really where we find ourselves immediately. "Don't use your liberty," in verse 13, "as an occasion to the flesh, but rather by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word," or one statement, one precept. Even in this, what? "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as much as you love yourself." One of the great commands. And Paul understood this. He was free from the control of any man, but he gladly made himself servant of all for the gospel's sake. So what's the context for the command in verse 16? Well, the backdrop of the book provides serious caution about the heresy of a work salvation. More specifically, the command to walk in the Spirit is in the midst of a discussion on the proper use of Christian liberty. And then immediately, it follows the command to love your neighbor. So it's safe to say we won't know how to properly use our Christian liberty, nor will we follow the command to love our neighbor unless we're walking in the Spirit. I think there's a tie here between these main thoughts. Let's talk about a definition of the command. What does the command mean? And this is not going to be real profound, but let's just make sure we're all on the same page with the words we're using. Walk in the Spirit. Walk means keep in step with. And the word does imply a progressive, continual action, taking regular pains to do so. Regular, progressive effort. Walking in the Spirit is not something that happens to you at conversion. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Walking is a daily, moment by moment, continual necessity. In. That sounds a little mystical. Well, that's just a preposition that could mean by, or according to, or with, or through. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. What's the Holy Spirit's function today? I think sometimes we have a little bit of a misconception about what the Holy Spirit's role is. Most of us, from time to time, have probably thought, well, the Holy Spirit is the one that always makes you unhappy when you're sitting in that service and the guy's preaching about something. It's kind of pricking your conscience about it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So we love God, and we're glad we're saved, what Christ did. But boy, the Holy Spirit, he's a little dangerous, because he never makes me feel real good. Okay? What is the Holy Spirit's role? Although John 16 does say that the Holy Spirit of God has come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Definitely convicting is an aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He's primarily the teacher. He's the comforter. He's the guide. He's the friend. He's the one who leads. His very name refers to one who comes alongside, just as you would do if you saw your friend leaning against a planter or huddled in her room crying. You would slip next to that dear friend, and you would come alongside and see what you could do to help. So when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, yes, He is perhaps making you uncomfortable. But you know why He's doing that? It's because He's your friend. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's your comforter. And His responsibility is primarily to conform you to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with open face, unveiled, not covered like Moses had to have his face covered when he came down from receiving the Ten Commandments, and his face shone with the glory of the Lord. So much so that the people couldn't look on him, so he had to veil his face. Paul says we don't have to look at Christ that way. We have an unveiled view. We view Christ and the glories of Christ in His Word. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit of God. Simple definition. Third, an explanation. An explanation of the command. And I want to quickly just talk about three concepts in this part as well. Number one, the concept of walking and living. There's a dichotomy. There's a difference between the two. We said earlier, walking in the Spirit is not something that happens to you when you're saved. What that is actually life or living by the Spirit. Look down in your Scriptures in Galatians chapter 5 at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So there's a difference here. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So it's proper to say, as a result of salvation, we have life in the Spirit. However, after salvation, God commands us to walk. Okay, well then we got through that. What's next? The concept of walking and being filled. I want to just refer to that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, which really, in essence, says the same thing, although it uses different terminology. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you don't need to turn there, but it says, remember, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the implication there, just as a man under the influence of alcohol is completely under its intoxicating powers, so you and I, as believers, should be under the influence or under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. I think we're talking about the same idea here. Different words, but same thought. The common theme, I think, here is yieldedness or submission. If you are to walk in the Spirit, if you really want to have victory over your sinful passions, then you must be willing to change. You must be surrendered and submitted to the Lord. You must be yielded to Him. You must allow yourself to be controlled by Him. We're not talking about anything other than basic obedience here, folks. Obeying God. I think a lot of our struggle today in growing in Christ-likeness, it's just our stubborn resistance to God's will. We are a stiff-necked people, aren't we? We'll start here. Having children often highlights your own weaknesses. Some of you understand that. There's one thing my wife and I have tried repeatedly to talk with our children about, and we have one who we spend more time with than the others in these conversations. But we often talk about 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul's given the command, completely, utterly destroy the Amalekites. But saves the best. Was there any confusion about the command? No, it's very simple. Saul decides, nope, I want to do what I want to do. Blames the people. Samuel comes to him and says, wait a minute. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams of your worship. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, my Bible, that means stubbornness is being mentioned in the same breath that witchcraft is. The same breath as idolatry is, setting myself up as the one master, ruler, driving influence, guide, boss, king in my life. And I think men, we need to be especially warned about this kind of thing. We all have strength of will. God's given us that so we can lead families and do other things that He wants us to do. But men, unless you are broken in your will at the feet of God, you will not walk in the Spirit. You will not know victory over your sinful flesh. In fact, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Without exception. And what a dangerous thing it is to set our will against the heavens. Well, you say, I'm not mad with God. I don't like all the rules. And it's not my purpose to stand here and tout all the value of all the rules here, okay? I'd be having a conflict of interest. I can't do that, all right? But you know, why is it that you fight with the rules? Why is it so hard? Some of it's because the rule's bad, and we end up considering those and changing the rules. And we need to do that. We do that regularly. But is not some of it because I just don't like to be told what to do? Young person, ask God to break you from that. Stubbornness will get you nowhere. It will bring you sudden destruction. Are you honestly willing to let God have His way? You cannot walk in the Spirit without submission. Third, this last concept in explaining the command here is that of walking and fulfilling. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's a wonderful thing. I hope reading that verse gives you hope. The consequence of walking in the Spirit is that we'll not obey our fleshly desires. Imagine that. That thing that has plagued you and plagued you and plagued you does not have to continue to have dominion over you. Paul uses the word crucify several different places. You look down at verse 24. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Young people, do you understand that when you are saved, when the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, giving you new life in Christ, you do not have to serve your passions? Now, you may have dug some deep ruts in your life. You may have some strong habits that may take time to change. But you do not have to serve sin. The old man is crucified or put to death by Christ, and we don't have to do like one commentator says. We don't have to go to the cross and pull the nails out of the hands of the old man, the flesh, and let him reign. Now, while the old man will always be present, verse 17 tells us that there's a constant warfare, the flesh and the spirit. It's going back and forth. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's always going to be there. If we have the Spirit of God within us, we can have victory over sin. And you may be here today just about hopeless. But may I offer you hope that if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the same token, if you're walking in the lust of the flesh, you will not be walking in the Spirit. Finally, the proof of whether or not you're obeying this command. And this is verses 19 to 23. List of the works of the flesh, list of the fruits of the Spirit. Some words in those verses, that list of the works of the flesh, that we may not immediately recognize. But Paul first says that if you're living in the old man, there will be some sexual sins that are true of you. And by their presence and by your continued practice in them, you are saying that you will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. There are also some religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft, after mentioning adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. But you know what the most extensive portion of this works of the flesh list is? It's those social sins, those social evils. Paul knew we needed those because those are probably where most of us are today. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. We're talking about hostility here. Discord, jealousy. I want what somebody else has. Anger consumes me. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, the desire to get ahead at all costs. Dissension, factions, cliques. The desire to deprive someone else of what he has. If those things typify your life, then the Scripture says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not saying some of us haven't struggled with one of those a time or two. But if you hate somebody today and you don't feel a bit of remorse about it, you need to come to Galatians 5 and read that passage. If you're angry and frustrated, if you constantly use your tongue to trim people's sails, mock them, maybe it's the spiritual leader, maybe it's just the junior high student who sits next to you in chapel. But that's something you enjoy. You get a certain pleasure out of that. And you feel no remorse. Galatians 5:21. But the fruit of the Spirit, the positive proof here, love, joy, peace. And isn't it wonderful? The works are works. Things you do. But you know, the fruits are not things you do. They're things that just come from what's inside. There are things that God grows within you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Against such there is no law. Where are you at today, young person? The only reason I know this message is good for you is it's because it's good for me. But I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what your background is. There are things that you know that no one else in this world knows about. But can I tell you today, the Bible has an answer for your problem. It's called walking in the Spirit. And if you would submit yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit of God, and moment by moment, day by day, arrange yourself in order under Him. And how do you do that? Well, you've got to know the Bible. You've got to know God. Well, sure, all those things are true. And those are things you know. Then you can have victory over your flesh. Shall we pray? Father, I ask today that You would give us a glimpse of what's possible for us to accomplish. It's possible for You to accomplish within us.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. John Dalton, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.